Hi, my name is Daniela Rodriguez-Marty, and today we will be reading from Romans 12, 9 through 21. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Pursue hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be arrogant, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, church.
I want to welcome you to worship this morning. My name is Taylor First. My pronouns are she and her. I get to serve as the senior pastor to this flock of disciples, this band of followers of Jesus that has been gathering in downtown Austin since the year 1840. Back when downtown Austin was just Austin. That's all there was of Austin. When this town was just getting started some 186 years ago. And since then, through fits and starts, through wartime and peacetime, in times of prosperity and times of economic collapse, in eras of great fear and moments of great carefreeness, the people of First Church have gathered together Sunday after Sunday to remember the story of God. A story much older than us, a story into which we have been written and which, by God's help, we are now helping to write. As we approached this weekend with the 250th anniversary of the signing of the Declaration of Independence, our nation's birthday, I found myself thinking about the earliest years of this church. First Church. The nation at that point was 60-some years old already, but we here in Austin, we were not yet a part of it. This was Texas. Still is, right? The first few years of this church came before Texas became a state and became a part of the United States. You know, this summer we've been talking about our chosen family, the many ways that we build sort of our home, our sense of connection in the world. Our chosen families are the people that we collect, from friends and neighbors to the people who helped to raise us, maybe, or the pets that sometimes are our best companions. It's sort of, I keep imagining like we're each week, we're all summer long moving through the calendar in this vehicle together and collecting a few more members of our chosen family, getting in like a clown car. You know, we're like loading up a few new chosen family members into the car each week, and we're seeing each week what God has to say about those connections, those relationships, and sometimes seeing what those relationships help us to understand about God. So like I said, this week I've been thinking about those earliest years, what it was like for the people of this church to wake up one morning in 1845 and discover that you are now an American, part of these United States. In that context, What did it mean to belong to a nation? Even now, what does it mean to be a part of this country, to maybe look at this whole country as part of our chosen family? Many people, some of you in this congregation, have the experience of actually choosing this country, not just being sort of born into it, but coming here from somewhere else and choosing to make this your home now. I imagine the thousands upon thousands who entered the United States through Ellis Island in that time when the church, this church, was still young, people who sailed and sailed until finally they could see Lady Liberty, mother of exiles, as they call her, holding her torch high to welcome them into a new family of Americans, a family comprised of you're tired, you're poor, you're huddled masses yearning to breathe free. We feel some sense of it even now, don't we? At least sometimes, that sense of a national chosen family. Maybe when you watched the World Cup game this week and when the USA scores that first goal, it swells up within you. Or if soccer's not your thing, then just think back to the Olympics. Are you gripped by a sense of kinship when you watch an athlete on the podium tear up as the Star Spangled Banner is played? It's a big family. And depending on the news of the day or the people who make that news, we all find ourselves fluctuating in our desire to claim it as our own chosen family. I know many of you feel the tension, the fluctuation. The ties that bind a family like that can be fickle, subject to a great number of contingencies. We're more likely to find our belonging in a smaller subset of the large family. Just like when we go to a family reunion and sort of find some members of the family embarrassing, and so we gravitate into smaller groups, don't we? I see you laughing. I know you've done it. We gravitate into those smaller groups within, in this case to political parties, to cultural groupings, to affinity groups and affiliations. And then we all go to war with one another over who gets to decide who this family really is and what we value. Who gets to determine who can be in it and who can't. Before long, it's those smaller groups that become the preferred family. They are the place where we find our belonging, our identity, our allegiance. In this national chosen family, we don't all agree on what it means to be American, to choose this family, to love this country. And so we divide up the family. We choose smaller circles of belonging when the big one just gets too unwieldy. We do the same thing in church. Right fits, right. He's talking to me. We do the same thing in church. We split out into our Protestant and Catholic and evangelical camps. We acknowledge that, sure, we're all Christian, but we're not sure that we really agree on exactly what that means. And so the big families get broken up. And what was a family, it becomes something closer to the Hunger Games. So how do we do it differently? How do we hang together, be family with those that we struggle with and disagree with, those who might wish that we weren't part of the family or for whom we might wish the same? The letter to the Romans is the Apostle Paul's most comprehensive summation of the gospel. This is the Christian story as best he can tell it. And up to this point in the letter, and we're a good three-quarters of the way through the letter, Paul has been laying out the good news. It is the story of the broken state of the world and of humanity and the work of God to overcome that brokenness through the power of grace, through God's unrelenting, undying, undeserved love for all. And here in chapter 12, Paul rounds the corner with a great big therefore. You always want to be on the lookout for the therefore in Scripture, especially in Paul. If you are somebody who gets kind of blinded by all of the background theology and all the rhetorical reasoning, and if all of that leaves you just sort of wanting to scream, so what? Then you'll want to pay attention whenever you see the word therefore. This is where Paul gets to your so what. Therefore, he says, brothers and sisters, I appeal to you to present yourselves as a living sacrifice, to make your life an act of worship. He tells us, let your life be shaped, be transformed by this good news. Rather than buying into all of the other stories that the world will tell you, let this story be the one that shapes how you walk in the world. Let this identity determine all the others. Paul has spent 11 chapters laying out a case saying that fundamentally you belong to God. God has chosen you. You are God's chosen family. In spite of the fact that you don't deserve it, in spite of the fact that you were never Jewish, because you know he's writing primarily to Gentiles at this point, in spite of the fact that God has every reason to justify not choosing you, God in Jesus has made all of you God's chosen family. So therefore, let that be the thing that determines everything else. Don't be so steeped in, so formed by your political or cultural or national identity that you allow those things to make demands on your spiritual identity. The fact is, you belong to God. So let that transform everything else. When you do that, Paul says, here's what it looks like. It looks like genuine love, not showy, hypocritical love, genuine love. It looks like honoring one another, being generous and hospitable, even to strangers. It looks like blessing those who persecute you instead of cursing them, and never seeking revenge, even when it's warranted. It looks like associating with the people that everybody else looks down on. It looks like taking care of your enemies when they are in need, like treating everyone like family. Not because they deserve it, not because they might treat you that way, not because of who they are, but because of who God says you are. A member of God's chosen family. For as many chapters and verses as Paul has spent explaining just what he believes, we get to chapter 12 and we discover that in the end, Christianity is not a belief system. It is an alternative way of living. For what good is it if we say we believe all these things, but it does nothing to change how we live, or who we associate with, or how we treat one another? It has been a year now since the catastrophic flooding in the Hill Country took place, just a few miles from here. And we all remember that time when, regardless of whether we personally knew someone who was lost in that tragedy or we didn't, we did not find it hard to do what Paul says here. To rejoice with those rejoicing at a family member found alive, to weep with those who wept for those lost. As time has gone on since then, our divisions have reemerged. or new ones have arisen, even divisions over how the disaster was handled. We find something to fight over. One wonders if tragedy might become the only time we are able to see one another first as fellow humans, broken, beloved. In a time when the fractures in our national family so easily lead us to demonize and to dehumanize other branches of the family, what would it look like for you to live first as one who belongs to God? How might that reshape or even override every other group you belong to, every other allegiance that you make? Are you steeping yourself in your belonging to God more than your belonging to a political party or a particular point of view? How might God's claim on you be reflected in what you choose to read every day? What if you read Scripture as much as you read the news? For some of you, that'd be a lot of Scripture. How might it shape who you choose to hang out with? What if you spent more time with the voiceless and the powerless than those who could get you somewhere? How might God's claim be reflected in what you choose to worry about or whose needs you prioritize when you vote? How might your belonging to God change how you choose to talk about others, particularly those with whom you disagree and those that you cannot help but disdain? Paul's challenge, it is a mighty one, friends, when we consider it in the context of a big, unwieldy family or a nation. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If it sounds too hard, well, it is. That's why we need grace. Grace for ourselves, grace for one another, and grace to trust God with the outcomes, to trust God with our future, the future of the nation, the future of the church, the future of creation. Because only in that trust are we free to offer our lives to one another as an act of worship to the one who offered his life freely to us. So in his promise, in his claim on your life, dear friends, may you find the freedom that you've been looking for. Amen.